Good morning, and welcome to Clear Lake Christian Church. And Scott, I just noticed the clock back there. You got a couple hours worth of sermon to give today, if you wish. So, I guess everybody would brace themselves. Anyway, I hope most of it looks like everybody here at least sprung forward. I'm sure there's a few that didn't quite make it. I was almost forgetting what it was all about. But spring is right around the corner. I think maybe we've finally got there, so we'll keep our fingers crossed. At least the cold weather is behind us. We may see some more white stuff, but hopefully that bitter cold is back there. But, we need to rejoice because this is the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in that. Reading this morning from Psalm 100. Shout with joy before the Lord, O earth. Obey him gladly. Come before him singing with joy. Try to realize what this means. The Lord is God. He made us, and we are the people and the sheep of his pasture. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, as we gather here on this Lord's Day morning, indeed, we must rejoice, for you have made each day for us to enjoy and to live. And Father, may you fill our lives and our hearts with the passion to go out, to carry the word, the good news, and bring that to others so that they too can find the rejoice that's out there in each day. Father, we ask that you be with those folks that are unable to be with us this morning, and may you guide and direct the church as we go forward into the year 2015, for bringing others to come to know thee. We ask these things in thy risen Savior's name. Amen.
And we invite you now to stand and sing together with us our opening song. We've done this one a lot. And when we're familiar with a song, sometimes the words come out of our mouths and we don't think about them as much. And I'd just like to draw your attention again to how the verses kind of like are like a roller coaster. The first one talks about the land that is plentiful, when things are going well. But the second verse says, when I'm found in the desert place, when we're in a low place, what do? We go on and say, blessed be the name of the Lord, whether we're in a high place or a low place. We go on and we say, when the sun's shining down on me, that's a good place. But the next one turns around and says, on the road marked with suffering. And everybody's got stuff going on. We don't always share it. Maybe we should share with each other more what's going on in our lives. But we got ups and we got downs. And what do we do? This song says, we will always say, blessed be the name of the Lord, whether it's good or bad that we're experiencing. May that be true in our lives.
When the darkness closes in, Lord,
seated. Children, it's the time in the service for the children's moment, so come on up here and find a good place to sit. Put on your listening ears.
Okay, I brought a treat this morning. I'm going to put it right in the middle. And if you'd like a handful of that, you may certainly go forth and get it. Come on. Nobody? All right. It's your problem, not mine.
Can we get it?
You can have some, seriously.
Try and keep it in your lap rather than all over the floor. Thank you, Leah. Okay. Now, we know that popcorn is a good healthy snack, isn't it?
It's not always,
you know,
and it's especially good when it's popped just right, when those little flakes come out and they're all puffy and wonderful. Who can tell me how to make popcorn?
First you have to grill the one that's a special kind of corn, different from regular corn. Then you gotta take the corn and rub it off so you don't get the cob. Then you gotta cook it, and then that's when it puffs up.
Okay, do you know what makes it puff up?
That's
the moisture.
Yeah, if you're gonna pop it, what makes it pop?
Heat.
And you know, when I was a little girl, we didn't have microwave popcorn. We had a little pot about like this. It had an orange top on it. And we would put that on the stove, and then it had a handle on the top. And it would stir those kernels around so that you wouldn't end up with all that unpopped stuff that sometimes comes in popcorn.
That's what my dad does.
Did your dad do that? Well, you know, we all show our age. Sorry, Dad. Now, I want you to think about being a piece of popcorn. How do you think they feel when they feel that heat? You know, you think they like it?
Nope.
You know, maybe because they don't understand it. Because I guess popcorn doesn't really have feelings. But sometimes we're like that. How many of you ever have a bad day? Or a not so good day? Sometimes your best friend kind of ignores you. Or maybe she tells you a lie. Or he. Or maybe you think you're ready for a test and you really blow it at school. You know, things that are just not very pleasant to think about. And I think that those kinds of things are the heat that comes from the popcorn or under the popcorn. God wants you to take some of that heat and make your days better. He wants you to grow into the kind of a child that he wants you to be. And so when those days come that aren't so good, I think if you think about it, maybe that friend that didn't talk to you today or that told you a lie, was having a bad day herself or himself. And by thinking through that, you realize what it's like to be lonely, to have somebody, and maybe you won't do that back to somebody else. If you have a bad death, what do you do about it? You ask for God's help, and maybe study a little harder, and those days will smooth out. So when we have heat in our lives, and we all do, we're just saying about two kinds of days, sunshine and the desert. When those things happen, we know that we can rely on God, that we can talk to Him, and He will help to have some of those not so good days be better. Let's pray. Precious Lord, we thank you for the heat. We don't always like it, but we know that it's there for a reason. So help us to look for that heat and to think through making our days better. In Jesus' name, I love you. Amen.
They do, as we transition into the next part of our service, it's a good time to stand and reach out and greet those around you. We'll continue singing in just a moment.
The sun forbear to shine. You may be seated. Wonderful songs we're singing here this morning, and I trust they're touching your heart. It's wonderful to know that we have one who is exactly what we needed. He's called our rescue because we needed rescuing. And if you ever find yourself in a situation that your circumstances, your troubles, your trials, your temptations are getting the best of you, is very simply because at that moment, you're not treating him like he is Lord of all. If we will but treat him like he's Lord of all, if we will trust him with each and every circumstance of our day, then we know we reign with him someday, and this is just some momentary stuff we're going through. What a difference it makes having Jesus as your Lord. Before we go to prayer, I just want to mention that Myrna came through her knee surgery fine. There will be that time of rehabilitation that certainly she will covet your prayers. They're already wanting her to sign up for the next one, and she says, let me get through this one first. So continue to pray for Myrna. We certainly know that there are troubles in the world. We're promised that. Therefore, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be upset when we find ourselves in them, but instead turn and trust the one that we may. I mean, you just think about it. You take some of these troubles out of your life, and you aren't in a situation that you get to see Jesus work in your day. Amen? If we can see Jesus in our day, that makes for a pretty terrific day. And if he's got to throw some stones in the path, if there's got to be a pothole, if there's got to be a difficult person or 12, it doesn't matter, because it's all about us realizing he is Lord of all. Let's look to him. Father, we truly thank you this morning on a beautiful day, Lord, that we can worship you because you are worthy to be worshiped. Nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn, that we can worship the one and only, the Lord, the Redeemer, the Messiah. The one who came and died in our place, that by simple faith and trust in you and what you did, we have eternal life. We have your life. Lord, that is an amazing place to be. One of your children listed on the inheritance of heaven. Lord, the song we sang about amazing grace, talking about the world passing away. And yet we don't pass away. We get to watch this whole thing as you recreate the universe without the stain of sin upon it. What an absolutely spectacular demonstration of your sovereignty. And we're an audience to your glory and your power. Lord, may that not wow us when we stop and consider your love that was expressed in a measure beyond all comprehension. When we were running away from you, when we were treating you like our enemy, you died for us, that we may know your love, that we may have a close presence of you in our lives. We may see you as you work in and throughout our lives. Amazing. Lord, so that's why we're here. That's why we're worshiping you. Lord, we pray that you would undertake. Lord, I just want to mention Austin and his wife, a co-worker of Harley's that's going through a tough time. Lord, minister in that situation because it needs your grace. Lord, continue to strengthen Myrna that she will be able to come as she looks forward to the day of standing in this sanctuary and testifying of your grace, your love, your protection, that all of us may be encouraged. Lord, in the challenges that face us in life, may we never forget that they're there so that we know you better. May we embrace that, and may we be willing to share your love with others. Lord, help us to always remember, if we're busy serving and loving, we don't have time to judge. And if we're busy judging, we don't have time to serve and to love. Lord, we ask for your grace in this hour that we worship you truly in spirit and in truth. And that because of it, our lives will be better connected to you, and that we will be better able to encourage and build up one another. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his love. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends because he lives.
If anyone would like to forage during this morning's message, feel free. It'll just make you look like you're really interested. We're all used to representatives. In school, you have those students that are voted on to student council, and they go and speak for your classroom to everybody in the group. We have representatives we send to the State House and to Washington, D.C. to represent us. When your wife or your mother makes a batch of cookies and you happen to be there to sample them just to make sure they're good, you don't have to eat all of them. You just have to have a representative half dozen. Within the whole idea of representation, it's the idea that there's one standing in the place of. You saw that with the Philistines as Goliath was throwing the challenge out to the Israelites, somewhat confident in the outcome of his challenge. And why would he do that? Because he couldn't see wasting all of these Israelite soldiers to the dust of the ground when in fact they could be slave labor. And so he thought it's much better to send out a representative and just kill the one rather than killing all of them. So we get the idea of representation. Today we're going to be looking at representative results as we come to Romans chapter 5. It's a little bit of a confusing way for us to look at the subject matter if we don't keep in mind that Paul is continuing to build in our hearts and our minds the important place that justification has in our life. So as we look at this, please join me in Romans chapter 5, looking at verses 12 through 14 to see the unpleasant proposition. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Now, Paul is continuing to lay out his truth here. And as he is, he's coming to this awkward point in which he's saying, one man, Adam, brought sin and death upon us all. And at first, that seems to be perhaps a little bit harsh, a little bit difficult for us to want to say it's fair. Just because one man messed up, why would that put the whammy on all of us? And of course, the reason is Paul is not wanting us to see, because one man sinned, we all died. He's wanting us to see, because one man died, we can now live. And it's within this purpose that Paul is developing his argument. It's within this that he's using the example of Adam to show us the contrast between what was lost in Adam and what is gained in Christ. It is within this, then, that we know that this sacrifice of Christ on the cross in death to wipe out what was undone, what was broken with Adam in the garden. Now, Adam was our representative in the garden. He had one commandment to keep, and Adam's desire was to disobey it. And he did. And as soon as he did, sin entered into the human experience. And so did death. And this death was both physical and spiritual. From the moment this decision was made, death was now part of the world's experience. And we're looking at this and going, man, this is really, really a terrible thing. And it was. And within it, we know that Adam was created in the image of God. And yet when Adam sinned, something happened to that image. Morally, spiritually, our nature changed. Adam's nature changed, and of course that's the nature he passed down to every single one of us. It's been corrupted. It's got a defect. Anybody ever get a corruption in a spam email? And you're thinking, oh my. You know, this messed up my computer. Hurry up before the whole thing crashes. Let me send it to everyone on my email list. Well, that would seem cruel and rude. But that's exactly what Adam did. He passed on his corruption. He passed on his nature to every single one of his descendants. If you're a descendant of Adam this morning, please raise your hand. Okay, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, all humans are descendants of Adam. Okay, so don't think of yourself as something other than human. Otherwise, people around you are going to look at you weird. As we think, as we contemplate what happened to Adam in this corruption and in this fall, that we were originally created for the purpose of knowing and loving God. But yet we had this, within free will, we had this kind of sideways movement that says, I want to do things my own way. Anybody ever have an idea you want to do things your own way? Okay, what? Okay, elders, talk to him. As we think about, you know, this idea, we all know, we all recognize that this is in fact true. It should be very easy for us to recognize, even if we were not guilty by Adam's sin, we would be guilty by our own. But it's very important for us to realize in this truth, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We have a morally, spiritually corrupted nature that is leaving us in a bad, bad way. So bad that we cannot take ourselves from where we are to where we need to be. It's not even making up for the fact of what Adam has done. Now, within this, of course, is this idea that if we are helpless on being able to steer ourselves towards God, then somebody else has got to help. And this is why in our sin nature, with this bent of wanting to do things our own way, it takes us away from God rather than towards God. Mankind, as a race, is de-evolving, not evolving. With this corruption getting greater and greater, the expression of man's sinfulness in the world is getting greater and greater. Secondly, the product exceeds the undoing. We'll pick it up here, verses 15 and 16. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. The point Paul is trying to make, and this is the thrust of his passage, is that what we see happening here is that Paul is contrasting. He's making this comparison between the one trespass of Adam and the one death, the gift of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he's trying to make the connection that, yeah, Adam lost a lot as our head of the human race. And it had nasty consequences on each and every one of us. But in so doing, when it gets back to our original question, now wait a minute, God, does this seem fair that we get whammied for what Adam did? The harsh reality is, if any one of us would have been in the garden, would have been facing the tree, and were given the choice as to whether or not to eat the fruit, we too would have eaten the fruit. So how did we all sin? We would have done the exact same thing Adam did. But even more than that, this is the crux. This is the jewel. This is the Benny of what Paul is trying to share, is that because God judicially condemned all of mankind in the one sin of Adam, he is willing to thereby go ahead and through the one death of Jesus Christ, open redemption. And this is where what he's saying is what Adam lost can't compare to what Christ has gained. What Adam lost was a spiritual enlightened self. What he lost was physical life. Sin and death wiped it out. But now Christ is bringing life. Not the same life that Adam lost. This is an entirely different life he's brought back in. I need bigger ears. Within Paul making this comparison, Jesus is giving us the righteousness of God. That's something Adam didn't lose. He is giving us the very presence, the very security of God in our heart and in our life. That wasn't anything Adam lost. So the very key point as Paul is continuing to develop the gospel message through Romans is, this gift so far surpasses the trespass. Trespass is an interesting word. It's a word that means, yeah, he kind of veered off the path, gone the wrong way. It's like when Adam had the one command and his desire was to disobey, it's like he was way out of bounds. You know, it's pretty easy if you're refereeing a game and somebody knows that they've got boundaries around the field or around the court, and they're outside of it and coming back in, it's like, wait a minute, they were out of bounds. Well, that's what Adam was. Adam was way out of bounds in what he did, and so it came to him somewhat as an attack. Verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Reigning. Sounds like something pretty wonderful. And yet we would shrink away from it because we know there would be a tremendous amount of responsibility that goes with it. I mean, you know, if I was to have the Spirit of God bestow upon me to give to you now rather than waiting for it, a regal crown to wear that would be indicative of you reigning with Jesus Christ. I mean, you would not want to put yours on until everybody else around you did. Because it's like, well, it's a little bit showy. It makes me a little bit uncomfortable here. I'm just an imperfect human being. What in the world am I doing? Wearing a crown that is fit for one. And his name is Jesus Christ. And I'm not him. And it kind of blow us all away in a context like we're sitting here in Clear Lake. And I'm supposed to put a crown on my head, and there's other people in this room who know what I did at school this week. There's other people who knew what I said at work this week. There's other people who live in my house. I don't even need to go there on what that is. And yet, we're given the crown. And we wear that crown because we belong to Him. We wear that crown without fear of the responsibilities that it brings, because He bears it all. Amazing! And this is Paul's point. The gift so far exceeds the trespass. And that's the point that he's trying to make. He continues verses 18 and 19. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. You know, we get the idea here. Paul is building up this, you know, just how simple the comparison is. The point he's driving home is, was it fair? Answer to our original question. Was it fair for God to judge all men in what Adam did? And Paul's response is this. It was not only fair, but it was gracious. Because by it being because of the one corruption that we all became corrupt, then it can be by one representative, Jesus Christ, who died to take away sin and death and reign in its place, that it makes the gift possible. And that's where Paul is explaining the purpose of him going into this illustration. You know, it's one of those things that, how do we get to enjoy God's righteousness? How do we get to enjoy it reigning in our lives? By faith. This is what He has done for us. And that just like sin and death reigned, which means that everything we decide is going to be according to sin if we are not operating through His righteousness, it will affect our will. It will affect our intelligence. It is only by the gift of God that we can have the ability of living according to what He would like. Verses 18 and 19. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. And you're saying, Scott, why did you just repeat that? This is the crux of the matter. This is where the rubber meets the road. We're either trusting in Jesus Christ to free us from the reign of sin, whose tyranny is death, that is used as its instrument to torment us, or we're trusting in Jesus Christ, in which He reigns with His righteousness, with His truth, with His hope. So in other words, Paul is throwing out very clearly, you got a choice. You're either going to stay under the reign of sin and the tyranny of death, or you are going to trust Christ and live under His reign. It's coming to us as a choice, and that's what he wants us to know. Align yourself with Jesus Christ and live, or stay where you are, and you will be ruled by sin and death. Number three, prohibition expands perception, verses 20 and 21. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As long as you're there, look back at verse 13. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. In other words, what Paul is saying there is the commands are there so we have a standard to base ourselves upon. Sin is already there. And whether or not there is the actual do this, don't do that, it's still sin to not do what God wants you to do. But here Paul is getting into the purpose of the law. Hey, Adam probably could have slid a long time further without eating that fruit if he didn't have that neon sign. Angels probably made it in the lab. Neon sign that says, don't eat from this tree. It's much like, you know, you're walking through the nice park and you're like, oh, those are lovely flowers. And then you see the sign. And the sign says, please don't pick flowers. Well, you weren't going to pick a flower, but now that you see the sign says don't pick a flower, it's like, well, just one's not going to hurt. What do they think? You know, look, there's hundreds of them. Just one. The purpose of the law. Yes, the law in and of itself, its very nature, makes us feel rebellious, makes us want to succumb to temptation, makes us want to sin. But that isn't its purpose. The purpose of the law is so that we can see more easily we do sin. We run away from God. And that the law then helps us realize, ooh, I need help here. I can't do this on my own. And so the picture is painted that Paul is going through here, and he's saying, you know, whether it was one of, you know, whether we were judged according to Adam's one sin or our own, we're all sinners. Never been anybody who's been the exception to the rule. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All is kind of an all-inclusive word. No one seeks after God. No, not one. These aren't my words. These are his words. And in so saying, then, the picture becomes very clear that according to this, that we can see the law is going to help us see all the easier. We need help. The purpose of this section of Scripture is not to show us Adam sinned and we all die. The purpose of Paul putting this in here is that one died so that he can bring salvation to many. And this is how he's making his point. Three final points here quickly to show us how to maybe wrap this up in our own minds. Number one, sin permeates everything. You know, the scriptural illustration of it is yeast. You know, you take a little bit of yeast and put it into this big lump of dough, just work it around a little bit and then let it sit. And the yeast takes care of it. The yeast permeates all of the bread dough. It permeates through all of it so that its effect is upon the entire loaf. Anybody ever bake anything and they forget to put the yeast in? No, don't raise your hand. It's okay. Keep it to yourself. But the idea is that wouldn't turn out so good because yeast didn't have its effect. But Scripture uses yeast very much on the negative side. I think too often we kind of get the idea in our mind that, you know, this particular sin, well, it's just in my body, or it's just in my mind, and somehow or another, I'm keeping it free and clear of my heart, because my heart needs to be pure, and it needs to be honoring to God, so I'm keeping the sin out of my fingertips. I'm keeping the sin in the top of my brain, and somehow or another, I'm still okay in the core of my being. No. Sin permeates everything. It corrupts our mind. It corrupts our heart. It corrupts our will. It corrupts our relationships. It corrupts our finances. It corrupts our job. Sin corrupts everything. God knew this. That's why he knew there had to be a fix that we could never figure out nor conquer. Why? Because we never have ruled. There's only two choices. It's either sin and death rule or Christ rules. Number two, you don't have to teach anyone to sin. I know I've talked to some, you know, first-time parents, you know, and they're thinking that they may have the child that is the exception to original sin. And that may last 3-4 minutes. You know, the first couple times that the newborn realizes they make a noise and somebody responds, that begins to turn into manipulation without any training from you or I, another sibling. It's part of our nature. You don't have to train anybody to sin. It's natural. It's what comes natural for us. Not to accept God's way of doing it, but to want to do it our own way. Number three, Christ is the only way out of sin and death. Paul has already, chapter 3, 1 through 3, review it if you need to. We are powerless to improve our situation. We are incapable of the right behavior before God that would somehow commend us to God. And so Paul is coming along to help us understand. As we look at this passage, each one of us here today falls into one category or another. You're either a believer in Jesus Christ, you've already trusted him, you've received God's salvation, or you're an unbeliever and you haven't. It's the only two choices. There isn't a third. There isn't some category that's in that little fine space in the middle. You look at John 3:18. Talks about how if you haven't believed in the name of the Son of God, you stand condemned already because you have not believed. Now, for the believer, it should be obvious that Paul has arranged this passage for our faith to be strengthened. If I could put it in one sentence, it would be this. Those things that you have believed, you're right. You should believe them. And there's nothing else you could believe on the subject that's going to lead you to the result of receiving the gift that God has offered. So for those of you that are believers this morning, this should be a means of strengthening your faith. And for those of you that may be here without Jesus Christ, it's decision time. And you can either remain under the reign of sin and death in your life, or you can go, wow, wait a minute. I think I'd rather be on the side of the gift than I would on the side of the trespass. The side of the trespass doesn't end well. The sign of the gift ends gloriously. And so that is what is before us. You will either choose to remain under the tyranny of sin and death, or you will choose life in Jesus Christ. The world has never seen love like this. And it does move us. It does require us to make a choice. Father, we thank you for a rather not easily flow part of Paul's logic going through this gospel. And yet we know his purpose is not for us to get all caught up on why are we condemned in Adam, but it's like, wow, we've been offered release. We've been offered a gift that so exceeds what has been placed upon us in a corrupt sin nature. Lord, yet for those of us that are here as believers, we wrestle with the truth that though we have been freed, we will climb back from the reign of Christ in our life back to letting sin have reign over us. And Lord, that really is a complicated place for us to be. And it only leads to disaster and disappointment. Lord, may we now examine our hearts before you as we pray, as we prepare for communion. In Christ's name, amen.
A couple of days ago, I told my son at the funeral, and the lady, she passed away a little early in life. It was not an easy life for her, and then all of a sudden, she found she had 3 weeks left, and it was over. And her family wanted to have some special music for her, so she was a John Denver fan, and Sunshine on My Shoulders Make Me Happy. That was the song that she really wanted the most of. And quite often, you know, when I hear that song, I think of S-O-N, not S-U-N, on my shoulders, and I think that's true. And all three of the songs, well, one is Rocky Mountain High, and quite frankly, I forgot what the third one was right now. The memory seems to be leaving me a little bit, but it was associated with Sunshine as well. And it was kind of neat, the family, you know, and even though it was quick and her life was comparatively short, they were celebrating the joy of the sun, S-O-N, in her life. For the communion scripture this morning, I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians. For this is what the Lord himself has said about his table, and I have passed it on to you before, that on the night when Judas betrayed him, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks to God for it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take this and eat it. This is my body, which is given for you to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new agreement between God and you and has been established and set in motion by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death, that he died for you. Do this until he comes again. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are indeed so thankful for thy Son, who came to earth in some 30 short years, spent a lot of time here proclaiming your word so that others could come to know thee. And yet, many people fell short of that. And so he went to the cross, he died for our sins, so that we could find life everlasting. And fathers, we partake in communion this morning. Let's bless this loaf and this precious cup. And may they fill our lives with spiritual nourishment and love for thee and our fellow being. And may we realize indeed that it was your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gave his life ultimately, again, for that greatest gift of all, life everlasting. Father, we ask that you make your presence known with the sick, the elderly, and those that cannot commune with us this day. In thy risen Savior's name we pray. Amen.
Paul is quick to say, the gift is not equal to the trespass. The gift of Jesus Christ exceeds the trespass. Anybody sin more than once? The once was enough to have Christ die. Most of us have sinned thousands of times, and yet the one death was plenty. May our hearts be strengthened, knowing Christ's resources are not enough, are not abundant to meet all of our needs. Christ is enough that we will have our needs met superabundantly, overflowing. That's the kind of God that he is. That's the reason we need to always trust him. May our hearts be encouraged. Let us stand. Father, we thank you that we could continue in the book of Romans this morning. In the logical flow of things, seemed to be a little bit of a unusual presentation. And yet, Lord, you just want us to know one thing. You have superabundantly gone beyond what was required that we may be redeemed. And Lord, may we live that out. May your power be evident through our lives that we make an impact with those that we come across this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
You're alive and you've been redeemed, rising.
thank you for being with us. That's kind of a prelude to Easter. Sounds like an Easter Sunday morning already. Thanks for being with us, and I hope to see you next week.